This is going to be our last lesson in this series on living life without regrets, but I believe it's a theme that we should hold on to very tightly throughout the year. I'm going to call your attention once more to the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where he writes, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow," he adds, "brings death." Notice again, godly sorrow brings that repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Many people think guilt is never a good thing. Yet Paul seems clear that feeling sorrow for wrongdoing is not only a good thing, it can be a godly thing. Why? Because it can motivate us to correct our attitudes and behaviors, and when possible, to make amends for any hurt we may have caused. If you'd ask me, I'd say that's a pretty good definition of what true repentance is all about. If we're riddled with guilt, overcome with remorse, or drowning in regret, what's the solution? Well, in a word, again, it's repentance. Again, we've seen that link so many times. And I say this particularly because of the verse we've looked at, repentance leads to salvation that leaves no regret. But here's the rub. Regret is easy. Repentance is hard. In fact, I would suggest to you today that it may be impossible for true repentance to take place without divine help. After all, how many of us have been sorry for something we did or failed to do and vowed to never do that again, or we would do better in the future, but we fell short of actually doing so, carrying through with what we just vowed to do? Maybe we did okay for a while, but soon slipped back into our old habits. Any of us ever had that experience more than once? We try it again and again only to find ourselves in this revolving door of regret and repentance and regret and repentance and regret and repentance, and round we go without experiencing lasting change. And that cycle of disappointment and failure can leave us, well, so weary that we may stop hoping for any victory. And we could even stop trying because we don't have any hope that we could ever succeed. But when we do that, it doesn't bring us freedom from regret, but it enslaves us to it. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, as our verse suggests, let godly sorrow move us to salvation. That's what we do. In other words, when we experience true conviction, it's from the Holy Spirit, who always leads us to Jesus, our Savior. And he can do more than just forgive us of our sins, which we desperately need. He can also erase our regret. Now let's look more closely at this idea through the lens of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. The writer has this to say. Listen carefully. When Christ came as the high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not made with human hands. That's to say, it's not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood and of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? This is extremely important. Sacrifices that were required by the law of Moses made by the priests were insufficient. The sins of the people were forgiven, at least for a time, but their guilt remained. Listen closely. There is no sacrifice that could possibly be made that can handle the weight of our sin. None that can be made by us or anyone else. We can't possibly pay the debt we owe. Can't. Let alone erase the record of it. Now, have you heard the claims that frequent checking of our credit scores doesn't hurt? Have you heard that? I mean, that's advertisements we see all the time, right? And guess what? They're wanting us to get their app or use their situation to check our credit scores. Now, there's some truth in that, but it depends on who's checking it, who's checking that record. If too many inquiries are made by potential lenders, now that may have a negative impact on our credit. Similarly, when it comes to the credit score in regard to our sin, the defaulted promises of the past would leave us in big trouble if we had to appeal to someone to trust in our goodness. Why should they believe we'll be faithful this time? Looking at our track record, looking at our credit score, why would they think that? But through faith in Christ, our record of defaulting has been erased. And according to Romans 4:23-25, we've been credited with righteousness. It's not a matter of we've done better. We've had someone take care of our account, our deficit. And not only, again, erase the defaults, crediting us with righteousness. The sacrifice of Christ purifies our inner being. It removes the paralyzing guilt that keeps us in bondage. Jesus doesn't hold our past against us. In fact, our history of defeat and failure is purged. That's good news. When we take our sin and regret to Jesus, he also cleanses our consciences. That's what the Hebrew writer said. Yet it's not that we come sociopaths, you know, with no conscience at all. Because the Holy Spirit will continue to convict us of ungodly attitudes and behavior. But he will also confirm when we're keeping in step with him. And guess what? That's necessary for us. But every time again we are convicted and we repent, guess what we find? Forgiveness, it's erased, and again, we're granted righteousness from Jesus. That's good news. This salvation that leaves no regret also has some more incredible benefits. One, of course, is that not only are our consciences cleansed, our hearts are also changed. Listen closely now to the Apostle Paul's words to the believers in Philippi. This is Philippians 2:12-13. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now notice he didn't say work hard to earn salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and awe. Now listen closely, for God is working in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Did you catch that? Who's working in us? Who's doing the work? We're working with him, we're cooperating with him, we're submitting to him, and he's working in us. He gives us both desire and power to do what pleases him. Drink that in. Think on that. Christ's salvation, again, not only removes regrets, it produces results. It's like being renewed from the inside out and equipped for service. Because that's what he says, now we can serve God in the way that we should. The very desires of our hearts are changed. We want what God wants from us and for us. That's amazing. How many of you have found that it's easier to do what you want to do? You know, it's easier to do what you want to do. We struggle with what we don't want to do, right? But see, when our desire is changed, we want to do what God wants us to do and wants for us to do and wants to do for us. Well, it's a different dynamic, isn't it? It's a big change. And we're also empowered, see, to do what we could never do on our own. How awesome is that? Imagine having enough power available to accomplish all that God calls for you to do. Just imagine that for a minute. That you have enough power to do everything that God calls for you to do. Here are some more words on this subject from the Apostle Paul, this time addressing Christ's followers in the book of Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. That's a lot of power. And seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Then in chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians, one of my favorite passages, give all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Some versions say ask or imagine. Take note. This power is for who? Those who believe him. Right? The power is for those who believe him. So if we're lacking the power, it could be very likely that we don't believe him. We don't believe what God says about this power. It seems to me then it would be maybe good for us to take some inventory right now. Ask yourself right now, do I believe God? Not do I believe in God. Oh, yeah, you need to believe in him. But do I believe him? Do I believe him? He says I have resurrection power. Do I take him at his word? Isn't that what he said? You have this power like that mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection. Do I take him at his word? If so, then why not tap into that power? I mean, if I believe him, I believe that power is available, why not tap into it? At the turn of the last century, a Georgia storekeeper in a very remote region of Georgia was among the first in his neighborhood, his area, to be hooked up with electricity. He was boasting to his customers about his new lighting for a month before discovering that all that had been flipped on was the nightlight over his cash register. He thought that was so awesome. Oh, look, I got lights. When a co-op rep came by and showed him how to turn on the rest of the lights, he was amazed. He was speechless. I can't help but wonder if we're a lot like that when it comes to the power God has provided for us in Jesus. Maybe we boast to others about Jesus' amazing power to transform, but we barely tap into it ourselves. Perhaps you're wondering, yeah, okay, but how do I do that? How do I tap into it? Now, surprisingly enough, there's no precise step-by-step instructions provided in the scripture, but there are many principles. As we've already said, we have to believe God. That's foundational. We have to believe God and trust him, again, that the power's already been given through Jesus. Already there. Already given. We don't earn it, again. We don't work for it. But it's been given. We just have to connect in faith to the power to receive it. The Lord himself had this to say in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. And I believe that there's enough people here familiar with this text, at least the first part of it, that I'm going to let you finish the sentences I start, or the phrases, right? Ask and it will be given. Seek and knock and the door will be opened to you. That's verse 9. Then he says, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened to them. Then he says, which of you fathers, If your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Ew. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Well, none of us would do that, would we, fathers? He says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Hear that? This is Jesus talking. Are you one of God's children? This promise is for his sons and daughters. Now, in one sense, we're all kids of God. For the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17:28 that we are all his offspring. If we have life and breath, guess what? It's because God, our Father, gave it to us. Yet, did you know that only those people who place their faith in his one and only begotten Son, Jesus, who are truly born of him? I mean, listen to this. Speaking of Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but they didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, listen, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Well, wait a minute. Weren't they all children of God already? In the sense that he gave them life. But to be truly born of God, what's it take? Believing in the name of the one he sent. Who's that? Jesus. Then addressing Christians in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, it's genuine faith in Jesus that truly places us in this relationship with God where we're truly sons and daughters of our Father. If we have this faith, we can ask our Heavenly Father for whatever strength and power we need to do what he wishes. And he'll give it to us. And he'll give it to us. He won't withhold the power that we need to do what he wants us to do. He won't do that. In fact, listen to how the message renders 1 John 5, 13 through 15. The Apostle John says, my purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. The reality and not the illusion. And how bold and free we then become in his presence, freely asking according to his will. Sure that he's listening. And if we're confident that he's listening, we know that what we've asked for is as good as ours. That's pretty neat. This makes it clear that we can count on receiving what we need to fulfill God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that he will necessarily empower us to fly faster than the speeding bullet, or to leap buildings with a single bound, unless, of course, that's what he wants for us to do for his glory and to fulfill his precise purpose for us. Bring it a little bit more down to earth. Neither will he miraculously infuse me with the ability to play guitar in a praise band, as much as I know folks have been praying for that. Or to heal the sick, or to speak in tongues. If that's not his specific calling on my life in this season. But to be free from the chains of sin, the bonds of addiction, the shackles of shame and regret, our Father desires that all of his children have that in every season. That's why he sent Jesus. With God, a life without regrets is within our grasp as his children. Someone recently asked me, and it's not the first time I've been asked this question, but it was pretty recently that someone asked me if God wants us to be happy. You ever been asked that question before? Well, doesn't God want us to be happy? My response was that our Father in heaven wants us to enjoy life with him. That's the qualifier. With him. Remember that Jesus said again in John 10:10, we've mentioned that many times, that he came to give those who follow him an abundant life, life to the full, one that's filled with peace, filled with joy. Psalm 1, the first three verses tells us, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. That sounds good to me. How about you? I said last week that listening to and following the Lord and his word will always lead us to a better place. A place of peace, a place of protection, a place of provision, and I'm going to add today, a place of power. Power to live a victorious life, power to live a life without regret. And the more we realize that, the more we understand that, the more we start to embrace that, the less we tend to rebel against his word, and the more we delight in it. See, we delight in the law of the Lord. We delight in his direction. We delight in his counsel. We delight in it. So may I encourage you today to seek God and his path. To ask him for what you need to do his will. And know this, he will provide it. He will give you the Holy Spirit if you are his child. And there's a lot of power, comfort, and counsel there, isn't there, for those who ask. So again, seek God, seek his path. And when you find it, not if, because remember, if you seek, you'll find. And when you find it, walk in it. Walk with him and find a life without regret. I promise you, a life with him leaves no regret. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your good word. I want to thank you, Father, for preserving it for us. I want to thank you, Father, for your provision in our life. I want to thank you, Father, for calling us your children. And that's what we are. Through the precious blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice he made, we have this relationship with you that's eternal. Father, we struggle at times. Perhaps we read your word, or we hear your word, or we receive counsel from your word about what you're calling for us to do, and it's clear to us, but we just feel we can't do it. We feel that it's beyond our ability. And it would be. It would be. If not for the power you provide. For the help you provide. Father, to do what you wish for us to do. Change our hearts. Transform our lives, Father, through your wishes and your will and your desire. Make us more like Jesus every day. And Father, may we just surrender to that, knowing that all walking with you, going the way you direct, will always lead to a life where we need to look back over our shoulders and regret having done so. Father, thank you for promising to lead us not just through this life, but to eternal life with you forever. In your Son's precious name, we pray, and amen.